Welcome to Upon This Rock with pastor and Bible teacher Chris McCarrick of Cornerstone Calvary Chapel. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by God's Word.
Imagine if you appeared in front of Jesus and started speaking in tongues. He'd be like, what are you doing that for? Speaking in tongues, the idea is of a heavenly language to have a better, deeper relationship with God. That's part of what tongues is. Well, if Jesus is standing in front of you, you don't need a better relationship than that.
My heart beats for you, filled with power and mystery. Lord, I thirst for you. You are everything. You are everything. Lord, you are beautiful, awesome and wonderful.
On today's edition of Upon This Rock, as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, we conclude this two-part study titled, The Indestructible Nature of Love. Here is Pastor Chris now with a teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Perfect love eradicates the need for these other things. Verse 9 says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now this verse is the crux of our section here. It is the main thing. And it's been misinterpreted by many people, even some who I consider incredibly scholarly. In my opinion, they misinterpret this text. The debate over the meaning of the text is what does that which is perfect refer to? The possibilities are this, and this is one of the defenses, the defense of those who would say that tongues have already ceased, and prophecy has already ceased, and the miracle gifts have already ceased, healings have already ceased, and there's a whole faction of the church that teaches that. And again, some very scholarly men teach that. One particular one that I use as commentaries, I read his stuff, and then when he gets to 1 Corinthians 13, I think, what did you do? You just took all your scholarship and put it aside, in my opinion. Humble opinion. I pray it's humble. And the teaching is that that which is perfect is the canon of Scripture. That's the belief. That this Bible, when this Bible was canon, especially the finish of the canon of the New Testament, that was the perfect that had come. But let me ask you this question. You've read over 1 Corinthians in the last few weeks. We've read it at least three times together on Sunday mornings as we've studied it. Is there anything in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about the Bible or about the Word of God or the canon of Scripture? No, there's nothing there. There's not a single thing about that in this section. The canon of Scripture, why would the New Testament canon replace prophecy and tongues and knowledge? I can't understand for the life of me how they get to this. It makes little sense, though much is considered this in mainstream evangelical Christianity. You see, and the Bible says that when a man speaks in an unknown tongue, he speaks not unto man, but unto God, right? Well, this Bible was written to man. So that, how would tongues be related to that? It doesn't even make sense. The argument is the tongues ceased, but it doesn't say that they will cease when the New Testament canon is complete, but it says they'll cease when that which is perfect has come. So again, what is that which is perfect? In Acts chapter 2, when the disciples speak in tongues for the first time, Peter tells them that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That your young men will have visions and your old men will dream dreams and so on. In the end of that chapter, Peter then says, this promise was to you and to your children and to all who were afar off. The promise of the Father, which was the coming of the Holy Spirit. See, Paul is trying to get these Corinthians to understand the superiority of love over these gifts. And so he says, when that which is perfect has come, there will be no need for these gifts. So in other words, love will carry through, whereas these gifts will at one point not be necessary. They'll not be needed because the change that comes when that which is perfect has come. So what is that which is perfect? Well, the context of this is love. So that which is perfect is the perfect love of God. When will the perfect love of God be upon this earth? When Jesus Christ comes back again. We know that Jesus is perfect, and when he comes in the flesh, there will be no more need of any of these things. This makes so much sense to me. And it's amazing that some believe that it's the canon of the Bible. Let me ask you this question. If the canon of the Bible is that which is perfect has come, do things look very perfect around us these days? I mean, even when it surrounds the Bible, things aren't perfect when it comes to people because they argue over which version is the right version. There are some who say it's King James only. If you don't have the King James version, you don't even have a Bible. In fact, you need to go all the way back to the really old one. I think it's 1511 version. Let me tell you, if you picked up that version, you wouldn't even understand what it said. It doesn't even look like English to many of us. When that which is perfect has come is the canon of the Bible? Listen, I'm into the canon of the Bible. I believe it, and I'm into the Word of God, but that isn't what the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is. It's got to be the perfect love of God coming when Christ returns. Because he goes on, he says, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We understand to a degree. We understand things to some fraction. But when that which is perfect has come, we're going to get it. When the Lord returns, we'll understand everything. He then goes into illustrations on this. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, when I was a little kid, I used to wear a little Superman cape and fly around the house. And it was my favorite character was Superman. I'd put on this little cape and tie it around. I'd even just use a towel, whatever, and just fly around. I'm Superman. I'd jump off the steps and stuff and usually hurt myself and be crying, and my parents would come. But, you know, I would do that. Now, listen, that was when I was a child. If I got up this morning and put a cape on and started running around the house, listen, that would not be a good thing. My wife would call like the loony man. She'd say, yeah, no, my husband's lost his mind. See, when we grow up, we need to be mature. Children are funny, and they are immature. You know, I heard my grandchildren took out the baby powder the other day and decorated Hannah's room with it. And it's cute and it's funny. They got in trouble for it, obviously, with their parents, but their grandparents thought it was great. At least we did. My wife and I were just like, all right, go for it. But we need to be careful that we don't act like children, right? When we practice the gifts without love, we act like children. And Paul's trying to get these Corinthians to grow up spiritually. Children are very selfish. That's the way they think. Last week was my birthday, and my wife was with my grandchildren, so she took a little video of my grandchildren and was trying to get them to sing happy birthday. So she set up the video, and she put it in front of my grandchildren, and Hannah's she's great. She loves singing happy birthday. She loves singing, so she's singing her happy birthday. She starts singing happy birthday, and Michael is sitting there, and she's saying, Michael, sing happy birthday to Pop, and he says, I'm eating. And she says, she had to say it like three times before he finally was like, happy birthday, Pop. You know, it's like, and then he's like, it goes right back to eating because he's selfish. And we're selfish by nature, but when we mature, we realize we can't be selfish. You know, I mean, imagine if, you know, it's Father's Day and you know, your father and your father, you come up and you say, happy Father's Day. Your father wants you to say happy Father's Day to him. You say, no, I'm eating, you know, that wouldn't be acceptable. It's okay for a two-year-old. But when we mature spiritually, we put away childish things. We're called to be childlike in Christ, but we're not called to be childish. Big difference. Childlike is that simple faith of trusting. Childish is when we're immature and acting like children. We need to grow up spiritually. And love is like a mature adult, he's saying. When we operate in love, we are showing that Christ has matured in us. Love acts like a mature person, not a child. And these Corinthians were so into their spiritual gifts, they were like, well, almost in a sense, I'm going to speak in tongues and I don't care who thinks about it or care. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Well, that's not love. We're going to get into that in the next chapter in a few weeks when we look at 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to see how, you know, it's so important that it's done decently and in order, and that's the loving thing to do. And then he uses the example of the mirror. I see in a mirror face to face. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Paul says we currently look into a mirror dimly. Now, the modern day mirror that we have today was not invented till the 13th century. So in their day, they didn't have mirrors. In fact, Corinth was known for the mirrors they sold. But they weren't real mirrors. They were really polished brass. That's the highest gloss they could get. That's the best they could do. They didn't have the ability to create. They didn't understand how to make a mirror yet. You know, we have these mirrors that we stand in front of, you can see every flaw. In fact, some of it we'd wish we couldn't see, right? You guys got up and looked in the mirror this morning and went, uh-oh, you know, at least I did. There's another wrinkle, you know, kind of thing. But if you've ever tried to see your reflection in a brass vase or something like that, and you're kind of looking, you know, maybe you don't have a mirror yet. You imagine guys trying to shave with a, you know, with like a, okay, let me see if I can, you know. And that's the kind of mirror it was. A distorted, blurry view, not a very good reflection, but it's the best they had. So Paul, when he says, when you see in a mirror or in a glass dimly, that's how they saw. And this is how we see the Lord. We don't see clearly the Lord. You know, we don't get it totally. We get a glimpse of who he is. We don't have perfect love today. We don't see that yet. We get a glimpse of him, a glimpse of his glory. You know, when Moses said to the Lord, show me your glory, the Lord said, I can't show my glory because of the nature of man. If he had shown Moses his glory, Moses would have been dead. So he said, I'll show you my afterglow. It's the best I can do, Moses, is show you my afterglow. It's okay, Mo, go behind the rock over there and I'll go by and you'll get to see my afterglow. God is so much greater than we are. He's so much higher than we are. We only understand a very finite aspect of who he is. Isaiah 55 tells us that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. Who can know him? Who can understand the ways of God? Now we see through a mirror dimly. But then we will see face to face. Oh, man, I'm looking forward to that. And this, again, clearly shows us that the context he's talking about is when that which is perfect has come is the Lord returning, because then we'll see him face to face. I really do get envious of those who are believers and they die. I said this yesterday regarding Maureen Link, who just went to be with the Lord. I said, you know, I'm just upset with her a little bit because she beat me home. I mean, I am jealous of that. She is in the very presence of the Lord. Then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know just as I also am known. He repeats that we know in part. We still see him face to face. You know, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, but generally, man could not live when he saw the face of the Lord. But in 1 John 3, here's what it says. Listen, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. For we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When we see him, I don't know about you, but I am so looking forward to seeing the Lord. You know, think about when you have been away from someone for a long time and you have missed them, and maybe they're traveling, maybe they've gone overseas or they've moved out of the area and how much you miss them. I remember when my son took my grandchild, our grandchild, to Brazil for 3 months. Oh, man, did that hurt. I didn't care about him. It was the grandchild. It was hard. Man, when we saw her the first time, we just wanted to gobble her up. She was probably so overwhelmed when the family saw her. She's like, who are these people? You know? But when we see the Lord, it's going to be so much greater than that. The reunion of seeing him face to face. And his love becomes more real to us when we awake in his presence. And the point is, when we get to be in his presence, we're not going to need to stand there and speak in tongues. Imagine if you appeared in front of Jesus and started speaking in tongues, he'd be like, what are you doing that for? Speaking in tongues, the idea is of a heavenly language to have a better, deeper relationship with God. That's part of what tongues is. Well, if Jesus is standing in front of you, you don't need a better relationship than that. You're already there. Imagine if I stood in front of Jesus and started prophesying. Think of how ridiculous that sounds. I don't need to prophesy when I'm face to face with Jesus. I don't need to speak in tongues. I don't need to, you know, let my knowledge be known. Can you imagine? Imagine like a professor, you know, maybe a Bible college professor appears to Jesus and starts telling him about eschatology or something. Jesus would be like, excuse me, but I actually know all that. We don't need it because we're face to face. What joy we'll get from this. Psalm 17 says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. You know, it also tells us we're going to be changed. When we see him, we'll be like him. You know, we're going to have the same kind of body mechanism that Jesus had, I believe, when he rose. I think that's what's going to happen. I think we're going to be a spirit-driven being then. You know, Jesus was driven by his spirit once he rose from the dead. He no longer had flesh and blood. He said, am I not flesh and bones? And the drive was no longer a blood drive. It was a spirit-driven. It was no longer a heart-pumping kind of thing. It was spirit-driven. And I think that's what it's going to be like. We're going to be spirit-driven. Now, I'm hoping that means we can go through walls and appear and disappear. I'm hoping. That will be very fun. Love, agape love, helps us to see. We see partially. Love helps us to see clearly. You know, it's said that, again, love is blind, but love, real perfect love, actually helps us to see. And lastly, this love, this indestructible love, is invincible also. Now abides faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, these three things are all great, right? Faith is great. Faith is essential. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews tells us that. He who comes to God must believe that he is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith is believing God is who he said he is and that he will do what he says he'll do. Faith is essential. Faith is incredible. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned, had been moved with godly fear, prepared an ark, and saved his household. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. By faith, he dwelt in the land and waited for the city whose foundation and builder and maker was God. By faith, Sarah received strength. By faith, Jephthah. By faith, David. By faith, all these men. You look at the Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Faith is so important. It's so incredible. Not one of us would be sitting in this room without faith. We need faith. It's great. It's essential. So is hope. Hope is described as good in 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, our God, our Father, who loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope in grace. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, this biblical hope is not a I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope, like a Jiminy Cricket sort of I wish, when I wish upon a star kind of stuff. That's not biblical hope. It's the absolute knowledge that Jesus Christ died for us and rose from the dead, and that because of that, we're going to heaven. That's the hope we have. It's sure and steadfast. Hebrews 6 tells us the hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. When you think of an anchor, you think about how solid an anchor is. That's hope. That's the hope we have. Proverbs 10 says, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. And Titus chapter 2, one of my favorite sections in verse 11, says, the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith is great. Hope is essential. Faith and hope are absolutely, we need them in our lives. But among the greatest of great things, the greatest of these is love. Because faith looks back on the cross. Faith is something where we say, based on what Jesus did, based on the cross of Jesus Christ, I believe. And so I put my trust in God. Hope looks to the future of what we've been talking about, that which is perfect, which will come. It looks for the return of Jesus. It looks and anticipates. So what does that leave us to do now? If faith looks back and hope looks forward, well, that which is perfect, the perfect love of God, is what we need to practice now. That leaves us to love in the present. And that love is a love that's patient and kind. And it doesn't parade itself, and it's not puffed up, and it doesn't seek its own. And that love never, ever, ever fails, because it's the love of God. The greatest of these. It doesn't say, by the way, that it's the greatest gift. Love is not a gift. Love is a way. It's a pathway. It's a way of life. But it's greater than all the gifts. And it's greater than faith and hope. The greatest of these is love. Faith looks back. Hope looks forward. That leaves us now to love. So brothers and sisters, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who loves not does not know God. For God is love.
You've been listening to Upon This Rock with Pastor Chris McCarrick. As we bring this program to a close today, we'd like to remind you that you can have a CD copy of today's message by emailing us at info@cstonecc.org. or giving us a call at 732-901-5525. For more information about our ministry, visit us on the web at cstonecc.org. When you get in touch with us, just ask for CD number UTR4652. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Upon This Rock. Join us next time as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. Aren't you a beautiful, awesome and wonderful?